Mark chapter 3 today, and we want to pick up in the book of Mark where we left off. Last time we studied the man with the withered hand, and we found that following this, these Pharisees went forth, verse 6 of chapter 3, and took counsel with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. And of course, that became their goal until they accomplished it, or thought they accomplished it, with his crucifixion. And then we pick up from there today, and I want to read through the rest of the chapter, because in this portion of Scripture, we have the multitude ministry. And I want us to look particularly today at the makeup of the multitude. These people that thronged and gathered around for different reasons and different purposes the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's begin with verse 7, and we'll read through the rest of the chapter, rather lengthy portion. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea. A great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. And he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And he straitly charged them that they should not make him known. And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. And Simon he surnamed Peter, and James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder, and Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simeon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. And they went into an house. And the multitude came together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, He is beside himself. And the scribes, which came down from Jerusalem, said, He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. And he called them unto him, and said unto them in parables, How can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong men, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Because, they said, he hath an unclean spirit. There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him. And they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them that sat about him, and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. Now there are at least 6 different groups that we can identify that are spoken of in this passage. and why they came and how Jesus dealt with them is what we're looking at, what is our interest this time. Now, there's an interesting thing about the multitude here. In verse 7, the latter part of the verse, it simply says, and a great multitude came. And it goes on to name, they came from Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, Jordan, Tyre, and Sidon. From all over that land they came. And it says, a great multitude. Now, the emphasis here is the greatness of the mass. Just as you stood there and looked at them, you say, whoo, what a crowd, you know. Great multitude, huge number of people. And then in verse 8, at the latter part of the verse, where we have, after Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude in the Greek, these two words are reversed. And it's not in the translation, but it is in the Greek. So we would better translate this, a multitude that is great. In the first, you have a great multitude, emphasis upon the size of the crowd. In this, you have a multitude that is great. And here, as I said, they're reversed. And this causes the emphasis to be put on the people, not the mass. And all of these people that have crowded there have needs. And Jesus is patient with each group. And that tells us something. It's easy to be patient, kind, generous, helpful to people who are themselves warm, friendly, kind. But the difficult thing is to be kind and helpful to people who oppose themselves. By their very actions and what they do, they tend to agitate or aggravate you. Now, I need this. And it's, you know, it's one of those things that has always bothered me, sometimes more, sometimes less. I never have appreciated being used, you know. I mean by that, somebody take advantage of you, use your good nature, or and then, you know, rather spit on you and walk off. You ever been treated that way? You ever had that kind of thing? I don't mean that I feel sorry for myself and I have a pity party or something like that. Oh, I have, I imagine, times, but that's been a long time ago. In later years, my indication would be more to just kind of, so what, you know. But one thing it's difficult to do is feel compassion for that kind of person, to feel concern, to be interested in trying to help that kind of person. You know, you'd rather say, go hang yourself, or take a long walk on a short pier, you know, or go jump in the lake, whichever you like better. But Jesus was patient with all the groups, even those that opposed him the most, especially in the early years of his ministry. Now, as we talked about last week, as the time went on, he began to thoroughly rebuke some of those that he spent a lot of time trying to explain things to earlier. Because having explained and explained and explained, and them continued to go on in darkness, rejecting light, then he began to deal with them differently in later times. But it's one of the things that is interesting in the passage is how he deals with each one of these groups. But the play upon the multitude here is twofold. It was a huge mass of people, and you could look at it that way. Okay? The reason I stay away from scratch ankle, the reason I don't go to Pensacola on Mardi Gras Day or any other day I know they're having a parade, The reason I stay as far away from crowds like that as I possibly can, I don't like to get into a mass of people. I guess I still remember when I was a kid and got hit in the face with elbows so much. You know, when you're elbow height, it's pretty rough in a crowd. And I can still remember a few times whenever I got into some crowd and all I could see was elbows. But I don't like to be like that, you know, but there's two ways to look at a crowd. You can look at them and see that great mass of you, boy, say, what a crowd. And maybe see them as, hey, you know, they all go buy tickets to my ball game or whatever, you know, and see them that way as a crowd maybe to be used or something. Or there's another way to see them as Jesus saw them as he, for instance, looked upon Jerusalem and moved with compassion, said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. And so, you can see the people, or you can see the crowd. And so the emphasis here, this is played on in this passage that we see. Now, we said there are six groups that can be identified, and we're going to go as far as we can this morning. If we get through, fine. If we don't, well, we'll just continue, Lord willing, Wednesday night with this. But there are those who came because they had heard what great things he was doing. Now, I think this constituted the majority of the crowd by far. But if you'll look in verse 8, the latter part of the verse, it talks about this great multitude. When they had heard what great things he did. Now, there it's in the past tense. That's not, it's perfect tense. In other words, what great things he was doing and continuing to do. If he'd been finished and wasn't going to do anymore, they wouldn't have been there if they'd known that. But he was doing miracles. He was doing all kinds of great things. And so they came to see the show. Now, they wanted to see what was taking place. They wanted to see the people that were healed. They wanted to see them before they were healed, and they wanted to see them after they were healed. They wanted to see Jesus do it. They wanted to see this great event, this show that was going on. Now, I have to say, there weren't too many shows going on in Palestine. Wasn't like the great Milky Way up there in New York, you know, where you could go in most any building and see a show. I mean, this was the only show in town, the only show in the country. And they were sure going to get in on it. And so their curiosity, their desire to see this kind of thing taking place drew them from all over the place. Some of them from many miles away, to see this thing that was taking place. And they constitute, it seems, the larger portion of the crowd. They were the curiosity seekers. Their number greatly decreased, by the way, later as Jesus began to talk of a cross and dying. If you turn into the sixth chapter, we'll just pick up with verse 66. Where Jesus had spoken of his crucifixion and of his dying and so forth. And in verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12? One of you is a devil. He spake of Judas Iscariot. But notice that the crowd began to fall away when Jesus began to talk of his dying. Now that was at the very peak of his ministry. Jesus' ministry started out and people heard about it. And the more they heard about it, the more the word went, the more he gathered people to him, and the more he healed, the more he gathered people, and it built and built and built and built and built. And as far as crowds concerned, you see, we're getting right at that peak time when the multitudes that followed him were great. Now, we're talking about, 15, 20,000 in a country that's not that, densely populated like you could draw today, maybe 200,000 or 300,000. But to draw 15, 20, we know it was that many because he fed on one occasion 5,000 men besides the women and children, another occasion 4,000 men. So these were huge crowds that were following him. And in this sixth chapter of John is when he talks about his dying, his death, and the fact that he's to be offered up and his body is to be eaten, his blood is to be drunk. And so hey, man, we don't want any part of this. And they begin to leave. So this is the crowd, the fickle crowd, following curiosity, looking for miracles. And I want to say something that people are just the same today. I read this in the paper. Some of you may have read this. This is from Ambridge, Pennsylvania. Anything can happen in Pennsylvania. Well, it can happen just about anywhere these days. The curious, the devout, and the doubting Thomases, that's the crowd, are flocking to a Roman Catholic church to gaze upon a life-size crucifix whose once open eyes reportedly closed during a Good Friday service. I brought everyone who could fit in my car, said Evelyn Borelli, 44. I wanted to be as close as I could be, and I wanted my children to experience it too. I truly believe it was a miracle. Well, what's the church doing about it? Not much. It's drawing crowds. A spokesman for Bishop Donald Wuerl, head of the Catholic Diocese of Pittsburgh, said church officials are withholding judgment until they complete an investigation. By the way, which may take 10 or 12 years. You like them crowds. But you think people are any different today? I don't know what happened to this this crucifix where his eyes were open and they closed. A wooden crucifix, kind of hard to tell whether they're open or closed anyway, I would suspect. And maybe they had a little paint on it and the rain washed it off or something. I don't know what happened to it, but I guarantee you one thing. It wasn't any miracle of God. You say, how can you speak so? Because the Bible clearly tells us that those kind of things are what they are. And that's the curiosity-seeking crowd. They'll go anywhere, travel anywhere, if it's something exciting, and especially if it has some spiritual connection. If you can tie something that's supposed to be, spiritual to it. And so this is the crowd. And they're still with us today. Now, Jesus was prepared for them. I want you to notice this, and this is rather interesting. It's the only scripture. It seems that Jesus made preparation lest a crowd push him down or push him overboard. Yeah, it's in verse 9. And he spake to his disciples that a small boat, should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. Man, this crowd gets worked up enough, they'll be pushed him overboard. And Jesus made preparation for the possible things that would possibly happen there. You might say this was an insurance policy. I get amused at some of the people, that say they don't believe in insurance. Jesus believed in insurance. He had a little insurance policy. There was a little boat. If I get pushed too hard, I'm going to get in it. Now, I read one fellow said that they possibly used it to move down so he could contact more people and more people could get to him. Well, if there's no indication of that in the scriptures, just preparation here for him lest the crowd should throng him. And what comes to mind, you say, well, Jesus knew all things. He knew whether they would or not, yes. But Jesus didn't always call upon his deity. He knew what was in man, and whenever he needed to use it, he used it. But remember, Jesus operated as a man in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the fact that he made this kind of preparation is an interesting thing. It has ramifications, I'm sure, that would be interesting to explore even more. But he had his disciples get this small boat there ready, so in case that they thronged him, he could get in the boat and get away from him. Yeah, this was like a mob of people. Verse 10, we come, that's how Jesus dealt with the mob itself, the huge crowd. Now we see their effect in the next group. But this next group are those who had suffered the stroke of God. Now, you say, I don't see that anywhere in there. Well, you see that word plague, verse 10. For he had healed and was continuing to heal many, insomuch that they pressed. Now, that's a rather nice word, but it means they fell, they flung themselves, they cast themselves at him. They didn't just, you know, like you get in a crowd and you just kind of push to try to get through and, you know, try to be nice about it. Nothing nice about this crowd. I mean, they are pushing, and the fella that's ahead of them is getting pushed into the fella that's ahead of them, and the fella that's ahead of them is getting pushed into the fella that's ahead of them, and the fella in front of them is not wanting to be pushed any further, and he's trying to hold it. You ever been in those kind of crowds when it gets like that? And everybody's just pushing. But now you think of this now. There were some there, it says in the latter part of verse 10, they were pressed upon him, fell upon him, for to touch him as many as had plagues. Now that word plague, the word it's translated from, means stroke of God. And they looked upon a plague, a disease, an illness, a sickness, as from God. It was a stroke of God. It was something God had put upon them. And I think that's important. God doesn't, and he healed these, many, you know, healed these. And God often heals people who have illnesses, sicknesses, problems. But I think it's important, especially whenever children, you so much talk today about, you know, disadvantaged children or children who are autistic or some of the different kinds of problems that children come into the world with. We need to recognize, not necessarily that it's a result of some punishment or sin or something that way, but that's the way God made them. That's the way they came in. And the you can do for a child is to teach him that, honey, that's the way God made you. From the time he's very small, if God had wanted you to be some other way, he'd have made you some other way, honey. He made you that way. You say, oh, get mad with God. Well, not if you teach him right. God loves. If you teach him first that God loves. God never did anything to anybody to try to hurt him or get even with him or anything that way. He did everything because he loved. And so it's because of his love, and yet every child that's born that way with some problem or something is special, and so often to parents they're special, precious. Talked to a lady in the office not long ago, registering another child for baseball, and she had one that has just been in the hospital most of its life, a couple of years old now, and all kinds of problems, and she was talking about how precious that child is to her. Special. She'd always wanted a girl. I think it's a girl. And she said, you know, it was still, you know, she loved it especially and so forth. And it was a pitiful case. And so, you know, they looked upon things like this as from God. Not necessarily because of sin. Maybe because of sin. But it was more than just something that took place, an accident. There's some reason for it. And they needed to find that out. And they need to know about that. And need to understand that. And so, these that had plagues then made up a part of this multitude. They pressed or fell upon him. And of course, pushed by the crowd. All this multitude that's not plagued is in this crowd. And here's one that has some ailment, some disease, and they push him to get him up there to see Jesus. They want to see what happens. And here's this one trying to get up there, pushing, throwing himself, you see, to touch him. It says that he healed many. They wanted to touch him. And that's a beautiful thing, an interesting thing. And I want you to turn with me over a chapter or two to chapter 5 and verse 25. We see a little more about this matter of their touching him. In verse 25, and a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, say that plague, there's the word again. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? Now the disciples said, Lord, there's a multitude around here and everybody's touching, pushing and shoving. How do you say, who touched me? But you see, there's the touch of faith and then there's just the accidental touch. You know, there were those who touched Jesus that were not healed. Maybe they didn't need any healing, or maybe they did, but those who were reaching out to touch him were reaching out in faith, and when they touched him, virtue came from him into them and healed them. It came out of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It came out of the Son of God. As we talked about before, Jesus could not abide sickness and disease and death and suffering. And in every case when he was on earth, he took care of it. If you want to know how God feels about sin and the compassion that he has toward the suffering, then look at how Jesus felt about them and what he did for them when he was here upon the earth. You say, well, why doesn't God heal everybody and make everybody well? Because sin has to be dealt with, because sin has to be paid for, because God will not at all acquit the wicked. And this thing of sin that was brought into this world with Adam's sin has to bear all the fruit that it can bear. It has to run its course. You remember we talked about leprosy and how that leprosy, after it had run its course, the person then was completely covered with scabs and was no longer then a threat to spread leprosy. It ran its course. Sin had run its course. And when sin has run its course, then it will be done away with, be destroyed. Jesus accomplished its death on the cross. And so they wanted to touch him. Again, in chapter 6, verse 56, in Mark chapter 6, verse 56, and whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole. Everyone, as many as touched him were made whole. As they touched, or if it was a child, some parent helped them touch, and as they touched the Son of God, they were made whole. And what is true there in the physical sense of Jesus when he was here upon the multitude is true in a spiritual sense today. When we reach out in faith to touch the Lord Jesus Christ, in faith, our faith reaches out to believe upon him, to trust him. We're made whole. We're made whole spiritually. We become new creatures when we reach out, you see, because Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Jesus is going to put all enemies under his feet. And the scripture says, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. See? Jesus conquered death upon the cross. He conquered all disease upon the cross. He paid for the sins of the world upon the cross. Now that doesn't mean that these folks who go out today as faith healers claiming that the reason they do their faith healing is because it was in the atonement. And therefore they have the right to claim it because it was in the atonement. Now, in some cases today we pray for sick and God heals some and God doesn't heal some. God raises some up and God doesn't raise some up because God has a will about those things and he is not going to do something contrary to that which will bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus and that which will bring honor and glory to his own name. But Jesus here came unto his own. He came unto the Jew and he is offering himself as their Messiah. He is offering himself to them as their Savior. And so he is healing everyone, raising every dead one that he comes in contact with, accomplishing it perfectly and completely in all of their lives. So Jesus met their need, those that were there. Now we'll look at one more quickly, and then we'll wrap up at this time. And that is in verse 11 and 12. There's another group in this crowd, and that is those with unclean spirits. They're listed here differently as a separate group than those with the plague, those who had physical disease. These are those that had unclean spirits. Let's read verse 11 and 12 again. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, or better still, any time they saw him, wherever they saw him, any time they saw him, unclean spirits fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. Now remember, if you'd have been there, you would not have said an unclean spirit fell down before him and said, Thou art the Son of God. You would have said that man there fell down before him and said, Thou art the Son of God. But you see, what that man had inside of him, you wouldn't have understood that he was demon-possessed. He was inhabited by demons. He may have looked rather normal. And you say, what's he falling down there for? He doesn't have a plague. He doesn't have the stroke of God. And yet he was demon-possessed. And these demons had possession of him and spoke through him and used his voice. Used his body. That's what demons do. And so they, every time they saw him, anywhere they saw him, listen, folks, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And these demons could not but fall before him. Oh, how wonderful. If you want to get victory over the devil, you do it in Jesus' name. You want to get victory over Satan, he gives you a rough time, a hard time, you're having trouble with that, you get victory over him. You do it in Jesus' name. They fell before him anytime they saw him. Now, they recognized him as the Son of God. You see, they knew who he was. Now, if we'd have seen him, we'd say, that's Jesus. It's like the people of his town said, that's the son of Mary and Joseph. He's got brothers here, he's got sisters here. We know who he is, but we'd be wrong. But these demons were not wrong. Their identification was right. They knew him to be the Son of God. Why? Because they were cast out of heaven. They'd seen him before. They knew who this one was. They knew he was the firstborn of God, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. They knew who Jesus was. They knew he was the Son of God. And Jesus dealt with them. When they fell down before him, Jesus, of course, cast them out. And he said to them, don't go around advertising that you know me. Jesus didn't want any endorsement from devils. Paul didn't either. A little girl followed him, demon-possessed, saying, "These are the great men from God." And Paul cast the devils out of her. Didn't want that kind of endorsement. See, I know men that take any endorsement. They don't care who endorses them if it gets a crowd. If it gets them some money, you know, they'll let anybody endorse them. But Jesus didn't want their endorsement, and he gave them a charge not to make him known. Now, there's some others in this crowd, and we'll pick them up at another time. Father, we thank you for your word. So wonderful to see how Jesus dealt with the different groups of people in this multitude. He saw them all. He had compassion upon those who were in need. He met the need of those who had needs. We're so thankful that's the way Jesus is. He doesn't go along just kind of unconcerned, and if somebody can convince him they got a hard enough case, he'll turn their way. That's not the way the Lord Jesus is. He's interested. He loves us. He's concerned. He wants to help. He wants us to look to him. He wants us to trust him. And Father, we're so thankful for that. And Lord, teach us as Christians to see not the multitude, not the many people, but the individuals of the multitude as Jesus saw them. Help us to see people as individuals with individual problems, with individual needs. And Lord, as we saw last week, help our hands not to be withered, to reach out as Jesus reached out. Whether they need to be saved, whether they need encouragement, whether they need some physical need met, to do what we can in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.